and I'm really excited today because we're going to end this series, and there is no better way to end this series than having my lovely bride, our executive director of ministry here at the Bridge Church. Some of y'all call her First Lady Ariel, but I'm really excited to have my beautiful bride, Ariel Jones, up here to help us close out. Come on, y'all, make some noise. She's up here. This past weekend, we had a phenomenal weekend here at the church, having our Illuminate Women's Conference Friday night and Saturday. My God, it was awesome. Ladies, how many of y'all were here this past weekend? Make some noise if you were here. Online, make some noise. And I had a chance to kind of catch a glimpse of it Friday and Saturday. Just a few pockets, and it was just incredible to see what God was doing. There was one moment in the experience yesterday, I think, there was a time where people were sharing and bringing things up to the front. And it was just a moment where there were two women up here. They were praying for one another, and it was like a breakthrough was taking place. Like you heard just worshiping and just sobbing, and you could just sense like there was a breakthrough happening. And that, I believe, is indicative of how the whole weekend was. And so I want to say a big shout out to our entire Illuminate planning team for just putting together this incredible conference. Can y'all make some noise, church family? Amen. Come on, y'all can do better than that. So our incredible team, thank y'all so much. Shout out to a few of our men who were serving as well. Dylan was serving in the back. He's back there now on production scene. Y'all make some noise for him. We had Jay here. Kadeem was here on the keys. Jay, it was awesome to see men of God as well serving to make a difference as well. So thank y'all so much, church family, planning team, those who serve, for making this weekend incredible. And I gotta say this, a big shout out to our visionary for our women's conference. My baby, my darling, come on, y'all make some noise for her. Thank you, darling, for leading so well. Amen. We're grateful for her leadership, and grateful just for all that God is doing. If we could turn these lights up, that would be good, just so that we can see everybody. You want to grab that? But we're really excited to dive into this last part of our message series, Overflow. Somebody say Overflow. Overflow. Let me just see by show of hands, how many of you guys want to experience Overflow? How many of y'all want Overflow? Awesome. How many of y'all have been experiencing Overflow just maybe in the past few weeks? Man, look at that. Y'all look around. Look at the hands, man. It's incredible. Awesome. Let us know in the chat, because we believe that the Bible talks about we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so what we believe is when you can see that God is moving in your brother and sister's life around you, even if you're like, I don't see nothing yet, we want you to know he's in the neighborhood. And if he's doing it for them, he's going to do it for you because you're his child as well. So just wait on him. Continue to be faithful. But wait on them. And so, but today we're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And we got it for you on the screen as well. But once again, big shout out to all of our online family for joining us. We're here. I hope you guys have a real Bible, like physical, because if you're trying to do it on your phone and watch worship on your phone, that might be hard, unless you got one of those really fancy iPhone 13s where you can like multitask windows. I think you can do. Y'all notice I said iPhone, I didn't say Galaxy, you know. They've been able to do it for years. Right. So the iPhone just caught up. But no, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. We're going to read these verses and spend some time in these verses today. Command those who are rich, everybody say rich, in this present world, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Everybody say amen for the reading of God's word. So today we want to close out this series talking from this thought. We've talked about living in overflow. We've talked about don't block the flow. We've talked about you get what you give. Last week we talked about bringing what you have. But today we want to talk and close the series with this thought: handling the overflow. Handling the overflow. Or if you want to use this as a title, this is where you get to choose what sermon title you want to go with today. If you don't want to use handling the overflow, if that sounds too spiritual, here's what I would say. Don't fumble the bag. Don't fumble the bag. Look around, tell them, don't fumble it now. Don't fumble it. Don't fumble the bag. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, for who you are in this moment. Thank you, God, for inviting us into your presence. We thank you, God, for allowing us to be able to lift up your name. And I pray that you would give us wisdom through the teaching of your word. Would you remove distractions? Would you allow us to have a fertile ground of a heart, that your word would not just be something we hear, but be something that we do. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Handling the overflow. Don't fumble the bag. Let me ask us all a question. I want you to participate online with this. How many of y'all, by show of hands, would love to win $1 million? Some of y'all. See, look, y'all my kind of people. Amen. 2 million, right? Online, let us know how many, by show of hands, how many of y'all would love to win $1 million? How many of y'all like, if I had $1 million, it would solve all my problems? Some of y'all said, not all of them. But they get close. It's interesting because there was this report that was shared via the Washington Post a little less than 2 years ago, and they shared a few different myths about winning the lottery specifically. And one big myth was that winning millions would solve financial problems. And they supported it with this. A study done by the National Endowment for Financial Education did research on those who won millions of dollars via the lottery or some type of lump sum of money. They discovered that about 70% of people who win a lottery or receive a large windfall of money go bankrupt within a few years. So they won the millions, but then they fumbled the bag. They went bankrupt in less than a few years. And when we think about this principle, as we're talking about overflow, I think we could probably all argue and understand, rather, that the issue was not necessarily the money or the increase of money. It was the lack of knowledge in how to steward the increase. And right, let's be honest. Many times, like, we're asking for overflow. Like, we want God to do the increase. We want God to bring the increase. But the question is, can you handle the increase when it comes? And can we steward it properly when it comes? And when we look at this passage of scripture here in 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his young protege. Timothy has happened to pastor the church in Ephesus, but he's encouraging here in these 16 or 17 through 19 verses, he's encouraging him in how to pastor and how to lead his church in the area of generosity. Now, it's important to understand this because Timothy is pastoring this church in Ephesus. Ephesus, contextually, is one of the most diverse churches in the first century Greco-Roman world. It was made up of what we would know in the Bible as Jew and Gentile. In other words, it was made up of multiple ethnicities, which, let me pause parenthetically, God's desire is always for his church to be diverse, because Jesus didn't just die for one group of people. Jesus died for all people. Jesus died for your Democratic friends. He died for your Republican friends. He died for the person that you agree with about case trials that happened this week. He died for the person who you don't agree with their perspective on the case trials. He died for all people to create a whole new family. And Timothy is pastoring this multi-ethnic, diverse church that is made up of people of different ethnicities, ages, but also economic status. But here in the Church of Ephesus, there were some issues, because evidently, people were paper chasing the bag. They wanted overflow, but they were so obsessed with it that it began to compromise some of their Christian and biblical principles. People were trying to get rich. People were already rich, but they didn't know how to handle it. And Paul says these words in 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money, this is a scripture that many of us probably have heard, for the love of money is a root. Somebody say a root. So it's not the root, it's a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So in other words, there have been some people who have been so obsessed with money that they left Jesus, that they forsook Jesus, that they wandered from Jesus. And for some, it's not even that they wandered from Jesus. Some people have wandered from marriages because of money. Some people have wandered from purpose because of money. Some people have wandered from spiritual intimacy with God because of money. And as a result of this, it is leading to much dysfunction in the lives of people. And what we want us to understand today is that God does want to bring overflow to us, but just as much as he wants to get overflow to us, he also wants us to have wisdom in how to steward it and how to handle it. Because it will be poor stewardship on God's part to bring increase to us when we don't know how to handle it. Yeah. Somebody say, don't fumble the bag. So the question is, if and when God brings overflow into our lives, especially in the area of our finances and income, how do we handle it? How do we keep from fumbling the bag? How do we handle overflow? And Paul gets into it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, speaking of which, and here in verse 17. And he gives us these principles that we want to unpack and how to handle the overflow. You want to share a principle more?
Sure. Principle one is we trust the provider, not the provision. So we're trusting the provider, not the provision or the resource that's coming, but the source.
Yeah.
You want me to talk more about that?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah,
so Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's instructing him, those who are rich are not to be arrogant. And so he's giving this instruction because we have to be taught to trust God. So it's a mindset shift, right? It's not just like you, if you don't have any money, sometimes you don't have any money because you haven't had the opportunity to get any money. Sometimes it's the money that you've gotten, we haven't done the right things with that money. Therefore, we use it all and are waiting for more money. Mm-hmm. Like we talked about how people follow money and they leave a marriage or they leave God. I don't think anyone knowingly or willingly is like, no, husband, I'm leaving you because I need to go get this money that's sitting over here. Like, it's not like there's money over here and you're there. I can't do both, so let me go get the money. But it's the, okay, job is calling me to be at work longer hours, and so therefore I'm not able to be at home, or I'm sacrificing responsibilities here. Or I would love to serve at church, but overtime pays time and a half, and I really could use that extra money to do XYZ thing. And because I think that the job is the source of how I get my needs met, then when the job calls, I jump and do whatever the job says do, right? And so by doing that over and over and over and over again, we look up and all the other things around us are dying or aren't present, but our job is flourishing. We're at the top of our game, we're the boss, we've leveled up, but what do we have to show for outside of the company that we're working for? Mm. And then when you get the notice that the company's shutting down, or we're doing layoffs and we're passing out pink slips, and you get one, you look and you're like, I have nothing to show for the 40 years I've invested here, or the 20 years I've invested here. And now your world crumbles because your source in your eyes is now dried up, because it was your company, it was your job. And so God's like, I don't want you to get in that situation, one. And you said it, God's a good steward over his resources. So if he is going to entrust something to us and he's never lost a battle, then I want to make sure I put it in the hands of someone who's not going to fumble the bag.
Right.
Like, I'm keeping you from falling into a pit that you think the money's going to get you out of, but he knows it's just going to take you further down a road that you don't need to go in. So I'm going to withhold this from you to protect you.
Mm.
And we don't want God to withhold good things from us, right? Like, we're like, no, give us the overflow. I want it all. But he's like, but you got to be able to handle it. And you got to be able to see me as the source, and not when it comes, you're going to be like, oh, it came that way, so that way is the source. Whatever that way is. I won it through the lottery, so that meant the lottery was the source. So I need to scratch more tickets. I need to spend more time at Rosie's so I can hit it big again. I need to do whatever I need to do in the way it came. And God's like, I don't want you to get caught up in the way it comes, because it could come from a number of different ways.
Yeah.
I want you to know that however I send it, it was me who sent it,
yeah,
and not them.
That's good. Tabashi, taba. So we trust the provider, not the provision. We trust the source, not the resource. Because resource comes and goes, right? But if I know the source, if I know the provider, then God is able to meet my needs in a myriad of ways. Like, there's so many stories in the Old Testament where God met the needs of people in the most weirdest of ways. Like, there was a guy by the name of Elijah, one of God's main prophets in the Old Testament, and he met the physical need of Elijah, who was hungry, by sending some ravens to bring him food. So when we know, like, I don't have to trust the provision, but the provider, even if the provision dries up in this area, if I know the provider, I still have peace.
Yeah.
Because I know where my provision comes from. Amen?
Amen.
And so when Paul says here, he says, teach them not to be arrogant. And so, now some of us are looking at this and like, command those who are rich. Paul says command or instruct, teach them who are rich. Some of y'all looking at this and like, well, pastor, that doesn't include me because I am not rich. Let me help you. There was a study that was done a few years ago by the World Bank, and they said that if you make at least $30,000+ a year, you are in the top 1% wage earners in the world. In other words, if you make 30K, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the entire world. Because the average person in the world makes $2 a day. But it's hard for us to conceptualize that, especially for those of us who live in America, because in America, our scales of evaluating what's rich is much different than the scales everywhere else around the world. And so Paul says, don't put your hope and trust in wealth is, in your wealth or your riches, which is so uncertain. It's unstable. Like you can't trust and put your faith and trust in the provision or in the resource. And here's what Proverbs 11:28 says. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And that phrase green leaf means that no matter the season that they are in, they will always thrive. Why? Because that green leaf is connected to the source. And when you and I are connected to the source, which is God himself, even when things around us may be drying up, I still have increase. I still have what I need. Here's what Proverbs 23 says from the New Living Translation. And I like how it reads. It says this, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. Watch this. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Y'all remember that song, Fly Like an Eagle, back in the day? Seal? Anybody ever feel like your money just flies away? Like you just got paid 2 days ago and it's all gone. He says you can't put your faith and trust in it because one day is here, the next day is not. But here's what he says. Put their hope in God. Teach them not to trust in their riches or their wealth, but teach them rather to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We put our faith and trust in God because he's the source and he has been generous towards us. That's why we do it. How has he been generous towards us? He's blessed us eternally. How has he done that? He's given us Jesus. He's given us his grace. He's shown us his love. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift. Somebody say gift. God is a giver. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. Here's what John 3:16 says. Many of us know this scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Galatians 1:4 says it like this. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. God has blessed us eternally. But not only has he blessed us eternally, he's so good that he blessed us on the earth as well. The job that you're working at is a blessing from God. The car that you may have driven to get to church in person this morning is a gift from God. The phone that you're using to watch this worship experience right now, it is a gift from God. God has blessed us with jobs. He's blessed us with health. He's blessed us with accomplishments. He's blessed us with degrees. He's blessed us with increase. Come on, anybody grateful for what God has done in your life? He has blessed you. And what Paul is saying here is, teach them to put God first. Teach them to put God where he rightfully belongs. Because here's what happens. When you do that, you're able to enjoy what God has given you. Look at what the verse says. It says, God has richly provided us with all things for our what? Enjoyment. Which means God actually wants you and I to enjoy the blessings that he's given us for all eternity and here on earth. Enjoy the blessing of the job that he's given you. I know the people on your job might get on your nerves, and I know that you might want to quit, but enjoy it in the sense of God is providing through it. Like I know that the class that you might be taking right now for your degree program is hard, is difficult, you can't stand that teacher, you have gone on ratemyprofessor.com so many times to say they need to be fired. But rejoice in the fact that you had the opportunity to get an education. Enjoy that. Receive that. You got anything else?
Yeah. What hits me about this point is that it makes me think about myself, and it makes me think about probably many of us. And so I, you know, kind of grew up in the church, and I saw my mom model what tithing looked like and how you give the first 10% of everything that comes in your house, right? You got a dollar, give 10 cents to God. And so when I was single and had a job and all of those things, tithing wasn't like an issue. It was just like, you tithe. Like, I got money, I write 10% to God, I'm gonna give him his. It wasn't even an issue if like somebody came up and was like, hey, I have a need for something. I had no problem writing a check to give them something. I wasn't looking for anything in return. I had no problem giving it to them. I thought that I was a generous person. Anybody who saw me would have said I was a generous person. Like, Ariel will help you. She will give you clothes. She will do whatever she can to help you, right? But it wasn't until probably we got married, maybe, and like the stability of income started to shake a little bit. And so I was in a sales environment. So if you sold a little bit more, you made a little bit more. If you sold the higher commission things, you made a little bit more in your check. And I didn't realize that the security that I really had in being quote unquote generous or giving was really in the amount of money I saw in my checking account or the amount of money I saw in my savings account. So it was okay for me to give 10% because I still had a pretty good 90% left. Or it was okay for me to help you pay a bill because it wasn't really helping, like keeping me from paying a bill, right? Like, but then when we got married and we planted the church and we were a one income family then, which was my income at the time. And then we started having kids and it was like, the more this money keeps going out, it's not coming in the same frequency in which it's going out with, right? Like it's got some wings and like the wealth is flying away. Mm. And we were doing good things with it. It's not like we weren't doing the work of the Lord, but that's when my heart started to like shake. And it was like, I feel like I'm generous, but I really just want to hold on. So it became a war. Yeah. And he'd be like, we need to do this. And I'd be like, yeah, but we can't do that. Because if we do that, then we ain't gonna have nothing left. But every need was met by God, yeah. Right? But I was missing it. And it wasn't until October 2019, Pastor Chris came here, spoke for our generosity series that year. And it was like God just flipped a switch in my mind of where like I was looking at the source of what I could do, of how I could see it working out, of how my mind could see a way through. And I wasn't trusting God as my source and knowing that if the money came through this income stream before, that was beautiful. It was God. It dried up. He will send another income stream for it to come through. Like, he's not lost of resources. He's right. Not like, oh, it was a recession. And so, you know, sorry, I didn't realize the stock market was going to crash. Your 401k is gone. Right. Sorry about your retirement. I didn't know, right? Like, God's like, no, so that didn't work out. Well, I'm going to send a stimulus check your way. And that stimulus check is going to help to meet whatever needed to meet. I sent you three kids, and you get more money for having three kids in a stimulus check. And so there goes a blessing right there, right? And so it's just like God's not lost on how to do it, but when we get caught up in the how it's going to work out and our ability to figure it out, we can recognize that our sources, we're not looking at God as our source. We're looking at our ability to figure it out and provide for ourselves as our source.
That's good. That's good. So getting to this place where we can now begin to put God first, and this is not really just like with finances. This is like we're talking about our life. And so what God really wants, more than what he wants, what's in our hand, he wants our heart. Like, he wants our hearts to be set and fixed on him. Here's what a good friend of mine, Pastor Corey Williams, says. He says, when God is not first, everything is out of order. So, like, when we don't put God first, everything just falls apart. So if he's not first in our life is going to always be in shambles. If he's not first, maybe in our closest relationships, our marriage, or whatever the case may be, that's going to be difficult. Are we putting him first in our career, the rhythms of life, and our finances? Because if we're not putting him first, disaster is always going to follow. And so how do we know if we're putting God first? Look at the rhythms that you have in our life, that we have in our lives. And how much time do we spend in prayer? How much time do we spend in fasting? How much time do we spend reading the word of God? Do we include God on our career choices? Do we pray about that? Do we pray about, God, do you really want me to date this person? Is this your will? Or do we just be like, oh, they look good? In the choir right now, right? Like, what? Like, do we pray about these things? You know, do we pray about even the smallest of details? God, do you want our kids to go to this school? And God, do you want me to sign up for this insurance plan? And it seems so tedious, but this is what it means to put God first, where we include him in everything. And I think oftentimes, especially during this pandemic, we have compartmentalized our connection to God. So we say, God, you get me on Sunday at 10 o'clock for an hour and 15, 30 minutes. After that, I'm gonna go do my own thing the rest of my life. I'll see you again next Sunday. So we don't get in the word, we're not in prayer. And then when the storms of life come, it gets revealed that we haven't invested anything or we don't have a firm foundation. And so what God wants us to do is, hey, put me first. Build your life on me. I want you to write this statement down. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. So we don't trust in our riches. We don't trust in our resources. We trust in the one who richly provides. So that's the first principle when it comes to handling the overflow. We trust the provider, not the provision. Here's the second principle. We follow God's principles, not our preferences. We follow God's principles, not our preferences. So when we look at verse 18, notice what Paul says again. Command them to do good. Why does Paul have to keep telling Timothy to command them, to instruct them? Because just as we have to be taught and trained and instructed to trust God instead of our riches, we also have to be taught how to be generous instead of being selfish. You ever think about how you never had to teach, like, for those of you who might have kids, grandkids, like, you never had to teach a two-year-old or a toddler how to be selfish? Like, we never taught our kids to say mine, but somewhere along the way, they figured it out, right? And what does that speak to? It speaks to this inherent sinful nature, as the Bible talks about, that we're born into sin, shaped in iniquity. It talks about, it points to this reality that naturally in our own flesh, as Ariel was saying, we want to hold on to what we have. We want to keep what we have. Because we think if we don't hold on to what we have, then now we're not going to have what we need. And Paul is like, no. Command them, teach them to be generous, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So we follow his principles, not our preferences. Because our preferences are, I just want to look out for me. I only want to do what's best for me. I think one of the things that this pandemic once again has done, I think it has exposed the tendency that we all have, ourselves included, to be selfish. Let me just look out for me. Let me just take care of mine. And it's like, God is like, you realize when I gave this prescription and principle in heaven, like, it also means in a pandemic too. Like, it also, like, it's not like the pandemic came, okay, stop following my principles because I know you're going through a hard time. When things get better, then you obey me. Like, no. And here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. He says, anybody who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their soul? When it comes to being generous, family, we got to deny our preferences. And oftentimes, y'all, instead of dying to our preferences, we'll die for our preferences. Because we'll make everything about us. And God's like, nah, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Like, since when was Christianity supposed to be comfortable? It was never meant to, you think the cross was comfortable? Like, our Lord said, pick up your cross. You know what that means? It's going to be uncomfortable, fam. Deny yourself, which means sometimes it's going to be a sacrifice. Sometimes it's not going to feel good. And I think oftentimes what happens is instead of us worshiping God, we worship feeling good. It's like, it's not about how you feel. It's about what I've said.
Yeah. That just makes me think about, and I don't want to be heavy on marriage because there's single people in the house too. But I do believe that, like, one of the things that helps us to die to our preferences in marriage is not looking at our money as my money and his money. Like, when there's separation there, then it's like, when it's my money, I get to do whatever I want to do with my money. I get to spend my money with my preferences, right? And when it's his money, he gets to spend it with his preferences. And so the merging of the two and saying it's our money, now my preferences don't override your preferences because it's your money just as much as it is my money, and we got to figure out what we're going to do with our money together, right? Yeah. And so I think that any barriers that we can break down in our marriage to keep us from thinking mine and his and separation helps us to be able to honor God wholly as a house, because marriage is all about dying to our personal preferences in order to, like, live together. I could have just stayed single if I wanted to just do things my way, which is what I think is the beauty of singleness, is that you get to do it your way and God's way. Like, y'all, you and God just get to work it out together. You don't got to ask nobody about, does this trip work financially for us? You don't have to worry about those things. But still, in our singleness, we have the ability to say, okay, God, it's not just my money. It's our money. You, it's your money that it's you have money, entrusted yeah. into my hands. Right. And so right. what do you want me to do with this money?
Yeah.
You gave me the mind to make this money, but I don't want to just look at it and think, okay, here's what I think is the best thing to do with it. And I'm just going to do that thing. And that might be good things. It might be, I'm going to give you 10%. I'm going to write a check to the Salvation Army. I'm going to put in my 401k. I'm going to pay for my grandkids or my nieces and nephews to go to summer camp because their parents can't pay for it. You might do good things, right. but that doesn't mean you're doing the thing that God wants you to do with it.
Right.
And we have to be willing to ask God, what do you want me to do with what you've entrusted me with?
Right.
And then be obedient to whatever he says do.
Yeah. Yeah. Somebody say preferences.
Preferences.
Because these are things that we die for. Like we'll die for our preferences. You know what I mean? Like, we've seen so many things over the past 2 years. How many crazy things have we seen happen because of people's preferences? Like, this country is in shambles because people are just literally dying for their preferences instead of dying to their preferences for the greater good of other people. And
it fractures relationships.
Yeah.
So if it's like, even in friendship, if it's like, well, I prefer if we go on vacation to a sunny place and my friend prefers that we go to the mountains. And so now we're not going to go on vacation together. And this relationship is going to be fractured because we couldn't come on the same page
yeah.
of finding a mountain in the summer, a sunny place. You know what I mean? Like, we could have gone to a mountain in Hawaii, but we couldn't get on the same page about that. And so we can allow our little, like, this is what I prefer to do, and I'm gonna do me because I deserve to, and I work for this, and it's mine, and all the things that we use in culture to justify the fact
right.
that we should
right.
just do what we want to do. God is like, I am in none of that. Like, none of that is scriptural. It might sound good, it might be cute on Instagram, but none of that is the way
yeah.
in which God wants us to model ourselves. And I think we have to be willing to do something that looks different than what culture says
yeah.
is the acceptable thing to
like,
do.
Culture says do you. Jesus is like, no, die to you. Like, it's different. Like, culture says, no, follow your heart. Jesus is like, no, follow the spirit, follow me. Because your heart is deceitful above all things. So if you and I are only doing what we feel, and we live in such a feelings-based society, feelings are meant to be indicators, not masters. Like, we're not called to follow our feelings. Oh, I did it because it felt right. If you do things based upon your feelings, you're going to be constantly in trouble. It's going, I felt like sleeping with this person who's not my spouse. I mean, for real, apply it all across the board. You know, I felt like cussing them out. Mm. And I did it. Mm.
And it felt good.
But the ramifications of that. So, like, feelings are not called to be our master. Jesus is. You know, so like when it comes to generosity, it's all about dying to our preferences. Write this down. If we live life according to our preferences, we will always be at odds with God's principles. If we live life according to our preferences, we will always be at odds with God's principles. And when it comes to this aspect of generosity, we need to always understand that we are not owners, we are stewards. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that you have belongs to God. The breath that you and I are breathing is borrowed from God. The resource that you and I have is borrowed from God. The house that you and I live in is borrowed from God. You don't own that. It belongs to him. And he richly gives it to us because he's a generous God. But the problem is, when we begin to take ownership over something we're only supposed to have stewardship over, now we begin to do things outside of the will of God. And so what Paul says is, tell the believers, command them, Timothy, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. He tells them, I want you to be not rich in wealth. There is nowhere in the Bible where you will ever find a scripture that says, go be rich in riches. You will never find that in the scripture. Like, you will never find in scripture where God says, hey, go chase this bag, go get this bag. Because in the scriptures, rich is not connected to wealth, but generosity. So what Paul says here is, be rich, not in riches. He says, be rich in good deeds. Because being rich in good deeds is the kingdom way. I say it like this, that being rich in the world is about how much you have. But being rich in the kingdom is about how much you give. The kingdom is the complete opposite of the world. The world measures your wealth based upon how much you got. Are you on the Forbes list? The kingdom recognizes your wealth based upon how much you give. So when Jesus was looking at these people in the temple, I believe it's in the book of Mark, and people were bringing their offerings into the temple. You had very wealthy people who were dropping in large sums of money. Jesus and his disciples, is almost like they're chilling and they're watching it. Jesus looks at all of them, and they're putting in bags of money. They're giving big, large amounts that many of us would be like, man, they're giving big, but Jesus doesn't say a single word about them. But then you have a widow who brings the last bit of what she has in the form of two small copper coins. She drops it into the treasury, and Jesus says these words, she gave more than all of them combined. Why? Because she gave out of the abundance or out of the poverty that she had, according to what she had. And oftentimes the world looks at the amount. Jesus looks at the spirit. Because on the surface, it's easy to fool people. Oh man, they're a generous person because they do a lot. No, they don't, not in proportion to what they actually have. And God says, I don't want you to be the type of people who are rich in wealth. I want you to be the type of people who are rich in generosity. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having riches. There's nothing wrong with being a millionaire. There's nothing wrong with these things. But what he's trying to help us to understand is I want you to follow my principles. And when we look at scripture, there's three principles that we want to give us really quickly that you see all throughout scripture when it comes to generosity. Principle number one is this, we give to God. So we always give to God. Somebody say give to God.
Give to God.
Come on, right in the chat, right? Give to God. God has given us what we have so we can give it back to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, this is what it looks like. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering so that no collections will need to be made when I come. The principle that Paul was talking about here was that as the believers were experiencing income increase, that they were to give in proportion to it. And the reason why he said the first day of the week was because it was Sunday, and that was the time where the people of God, just like us today, would gather for worship. So part of worship is giving. But we don't look at it like that. We think worship is just singing. God's like, yo, you singing a whole lot with your words, but I see where your heart is, because you don't offer nothing, because wherever your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So your lips are close to me, but your heart is far. And I can tell because of what you do with your hand. So giving is an act of worship. So how do we do that? We give to God through the church. That's our first place, off top. That's how we give. Why? Because God has established the church on earth, universally and locally, to be a witness to the world of his gospel, of his good news, of his grace. Think about how many of us came to know Christ. It was probably in a church service. Think about how we've grown in our faith. It was probably through a local church. And God says, I want you to give to the place that I have established on earth to lead people and to draw people to me. So we give to that. There's a scripture in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37 that we want to read really quickly. But it's the story about kingdom generosity. It's really powerful. I think we got it for you on the screen. Acts 4, 32 through 37. And when y'all read this and when we see this, you're going to look at this and be like, man, this right here is absolutely crazy. Here's what it says. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Watch this. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Do y'all see that? People were like, what I have is not mine. It doesn't really belong to me. Who does it belong to? Come on, class, who does it belong to? Belongs to God, right? Some of y'all, is this a trick question? Is it? Belongs to God. They didn't consider it belonging to them, but to God. And so because of that, watch this, they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and God's grace. This was the church. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses, watch this, sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. These brothers, these sisters were selling fields and bringing the resources from that to the church so that the church could meet the spiritual and practical needs of the people in their own community and the surrounding community. This is what generosity looks like. Let's show you what generosity does not look like. Chapter 5, literally right after this incredible moment of generosity. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. In other words, they were like, hey, Joseph sold some property. Let's go and do the same thing. But watch what they do. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. But he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What would make you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but you have lied to God. Watch verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Watch this, verse 6. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Can y'all imagine somebody telling you about to die to your face? And then right here in this moment, verse 10, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And watch this, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, some of you guys might be wrestling, like, man, why did God do that? You know, why did it happen? Many argue that God was because God was establishing the pattern and the character of what the church should be. If the spirit of generosity of the church and what he wanted it to be was toxic and poisoned by this moment, it would have caused the church to not be able to flourish the way it has today. So it's almost like God is cutting things at the root. I'm not going to allow my church to not be the witness that I've called it to be to the world. And anybody who wants to put up a front as if they are honoring me but really are not, I'm gonna pull the covers back and show it for what it is. Here's one thing I want y'all to understand. God is loving, he is faithful, and because he's loving and faithful, he will oftentimes expose those areas that are dysfunctional in our lives. Not for condemnation, but for correction. And so the Bible says the whole church sees with great fear. So when we look at generosity, generous people don't give their least to God, they give the best to God. Joseph, also known as Barnabas, gave his best to God. Ananias and Sapphira gave the illusion that they gave their best to God, but they didn't. And you might fool people, but you can't fool God. So you and I both know how we are really being honoring unto God. Like, we really know. And I think sometimes we like to try to finesse it a little bit and try to act like, you know, oh, you know, I'm being obedient to God. And God's like, really? I see everything, fam. And it's not the case. But then we ask God, God, why am I not prospering in my life? Because you're trying to get over on me. And you're putting on the front. He says, you reap what you sow. God will not be mocked. So God calls us to be a conduit with what he's given us, not a container. Yeah. So here's the second principle of generosity. Give to God, but then we also serve others. We serve others. How do we handle the overflow? We use what we have to give to God first, but then also to serve others, because generosity isn't just about giving, it's also about serving. So we use the resources and abilities that God has given us to leave a mark on other people. Here's what 1 Peter 4:10 says. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards. There's that word again. Not owners, stewards of God's grace in its various form. Mark 10:45, Jesus says it like this. For even the Son of Man, talking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. We serve others so that they benefit, not us. So we use our resources to serve God, to serve others. We use our time and our abilities to serve God, to serve others. Write this down, that serving is about glorifying God and edifying others, not elevating self. We serve to glorify God and to build up others, not to elevate ourselves. And one of the things that I love about our church is not only is our church generous, not only are we faithful and we bless people, like we're partnering with the Easier Initiative and we're giving to them. And the reason why we're able to give to them is because of our obedient generosity, and we honor God with our finances. But I love the fact that as a church, we have this serving spirit in our church where people say, I want to use the gifts and the abilities that God has given me to serve. I want to use the time that God has given me to serve. This past weekend, Illuminate was so spectacular, so incredible, because we had some awesome people who were serving to make this weekend possible. The reason why so many people were able to experience breakthrough is because so many people said, it's not about me, it's about what God wants to do in the lives of other people. When you walked in the doors this morning, for those of us who are in person, you have somebody there to greet you. There's flags that are outside. People are serving. You know, people are back there now. Our phenomenal kids team is serving in the kids area. They're serving your kids. There are people all throughout our church who say, it's not about me. It's about how can God get glory through me. That's what it's about, y'all. And I think in today's time, like even the church, unfortunately, even us as a church, we got to fight against this very selfish spirit where we make everything about us, where we make our gifts about us, we make our resources. The resources that you have don't belong to you. They belong to God. The skills that you have don't belong to you. They belong to God. The abilities that God has given you, they don't belong to you. They belong to God. And he says, use it to build my kingdom. Use it to draw people closer to me. I love that about our church. And one of the things that we do here at our church to help people take that step, some of you guys have been watching online and you've been coming here for a minute and you've been receiving a whole lot from God, and that's awesome. We want you to continue to do that. But I also believe that God wants you to be a part of giving and contributing, giving to him through tithing, but also giving to him by serving others. And here at our church, we do it through what we call the growth track. And today is step three, right after service, where we talk about how you can serve and how you can make a difference, how you can serve in kids, how you can serve in production, worship team, evangelism, outreach, lead a group. We got people right now who are hosting our online experience, just creating a loving atmosphere online. These are people that are serving, y'all. That's what God's called us to be. He's called us to be servants. Somebody say servants. Servants. Not celebrities. He's called us to be servants. And oftentimes there's a spirit, I think, in this world, and there's a spirit sometimes that people come even with the church, and sometimes even within the church, people think that the church exists for them. No. We're called to be on mission with the church to make a difference in the world. So the mentality I should be bringing is not what can the church do for me, but what can God do through me for the church to reach more people. That's what this is about. And when we lose sight of that, we begin to focus on ourselves and our preferences. God says, die to your preferences. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't get on the cross and be like, you know what, this thing is hurting a whole lot. I'm done with y'all. Y'all figure salvation out on your own. And we served. And he gave his life as a ransom for many.
And I think, too, like, we can tell a lot about the condition of our heart in how we serve, but also in how we receive through other serving. Mm. Because, like, sometimes we don't have a problem, like, serving someone, right? But then when someone tries to serve us or help us, we're like, no, I'm good. I don't need your help. Or, and we think it's, like, humility. Like, oh, no, keep your whatever or whatever.
It's pride.
But it's pride.
Yeah.
Because if we see it as it's not that person giving to you, but it's God using them to help meet a need that you have,
right,
then it doesn't matter if a 2-year-old comes up to me and says, I want to give you $100. I'm going to be like, baby, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
See,
and I'm going to take
Jesus'
it.
Name.
I'm going to take that $100 from that baby. And not because I need that baby's $100, but if that's how the Lord wanted to get it to me, who am I to say, God, no, that wasn't the proper way.
Right.
Bring it through a lottery ticket or bring it through this source. This source right here wasn't the proper way to do it. I think that we can use our pride a lot to justify how God should bless us. And God is like, I can bring something to you however I deem fit, and I will if you allow me to. And so I think that can be a check in our heart. It's like, how do we receive the service of other people who are just trying to do what God's telling them
that's
to do?
So good.
They're just trying to be faithful in what God led them to do, but you're stopping them from being able to be faithful
blocking
in what God
flow.
Wants them to do. You're blocking
the flow.
And they're like, well, God, last time you told me to give to somebody, I tried, and they said no. So the next time you tell me to give, I'm not going to give because clearly
that's
I'm
good.
Not really hearing from you. And
right.
it's like we don't recognize how much we are blocking what God's trying to flow to us and through us to get to other people because we get so caught up in what it looks like and how it's coming.
That's so good. My God. It's good. My Lord. And so maybe for some of us, it's like giving and serving is not an issue, but it's letting others give to us and serve to us. And maybe the reason why it's so difficult, like she said, to receive is because of our pride. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And God will let you fall flat on your face for you to recognize that you need help. So I believe even for some of us who are watching online, he's like, man, why are you pushing away the people and the places that I'm actually trying to bless you through? Like, people are trying to help you, but you push it away? That's called pride. And you know, like, that's even salvation. Because when we reject Jesus, we're saying, I don't need you to be right with God. It's like, no, you do. Because you can't carry this penalty on your own, fam. And we got to be in this posture where we can receive just as much as we give. And so as a church, we want to be this type of people who are givers, but we also have hearts where we can receive. Because you don't know what God did in that person's heart and life to get them to the place to be able to be obedient to bless you. Somebody say, don't block the flow. Don't block the flow. Let somebody bless you. Let somebody help you. God convicted me on that some years ago. And I almost missed out on a major opportunity because of pride. Like, no, I'm good. It's like, no, you're not. Gonna be good and upset that this don't work out. So we serve, we give. This is how we be generous. But then here's another thing we do. We tell people about Jesus. We tell people about Jesus. Because the greatest investment that we can make in the life of another person is to share what Jesus has done for them. It's the greatest investment. You know what Peter said when there was somebody in Acts chapter 3 that was asking and begging for money? He said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I freely give. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He gave him Jesus. And you might not have a whole lot of money to bless people. You know, you might be a little bit limited in resources, but here's the one thing I know. If you know Jesus, you can give him Jesus. Tell him about Jesus. And we live in a time, y'all, where, let me get on my pastor soapbox right now. We live in a time where we post about all type of stuff, post about politics. And I'm like, man, if we spent more time posting about Jesus than we did politics, maybe the world could actually be changed. I almost feel like whatever you post about is what you worship. Just as out of the mouth, the heart, you know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the thumb's tight. Like, what if we told people about Jesus? Let me ask this question. It's going to probably mess us up. In the past 2 years, how many people have you really shared your faith with?
You know, 2020, we were at home. So.
Oh, yeah, we were at home, so we couldn't really share our faith.
We just shared our fears.
Shared our fears. Y'all realize that we live in a sick, dying world, and people are hungry, they're thirsty, and we got the bread of life named Jesus. We got the well that never runs dry called Jesus. We have what this world is thirsty and hungry for, but yet the people who have it don't give it. So I'm like, man, all this stuff that's happening this week, we've seen court cases, we've seen these trials, we've seen all these verdicts, and it's been so polarizing in so many ways. I'm like, man, do we get that frustrated, if not more, for people who don't know Christ and are going to hell? Like, do we? You care more about somebody's political position than their eternal salvation? Like, is that what we care about? Because that's not what we're called to be as the people of God. Like, you care more about converting somebody to your stance on whether they should be vaccinated or not than inviting them to church? Hey, yo, you should get this jab. Nah, you shouldn't get it because, you know, frequencies and wavelengths, you know. You know, it's the 666. It's the mark of the beast. We care more about that than introducing people to Jesus. When Jesus told us in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, but instead we're going into all the world and preaching politics to all creation. But we don't preach the gospel. The person that you fight with on your job all the time, how many times have you actually prayed for them? I know it's getting real quiet, and I know it's uncomfortable. It's okay. The Lord told me it would get real tight right here. I know. Like, the person that you're at odds with, like, do you pray for their soul? Like, legit, like, do we really? This is being generous. Because we can't be just generous with our resources. God, most of all, calls us to be generous with our faith. Share your faith. I believe if all of us in here, I want y'all to look around in here, right? Like, look around, look. You see some of these empty chairs. Now, granted, you know, everybody's still in their own places. But what would happen if all of us said, this week, I'm going to be intentional with praying and sharing my faith with somebody? I wonder if out of all the people that we share our faith with, somebody would come next week. like, share our faith. And God gives us the most creative of ways. So when we talk about share the worship experience, that's like the easiest thing you could do. But it shows where our heart is. Because you'd be sharing every meme in the world during the week. I won't share nothing about Jesus. So they know more about your politics than they know about your faith. Over there, let me rephrase that. They know what your faith is. It's in politics, not Jesus. God says, no, that's not how I want my people to be. Paul says, command those who are rich, be rich in good deeds, be willing to share, be generous, do good things. People who know the love of Jesus tell others about the love of Jesus. Here's the last thought that we want to leave with when it comes to handling this overflow, because I believe that God wants to bring overflow to us, but I also believe he wants us to handle it the proper way. We need to have an eternal perspective. And notice what Paul says in verse 19, here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, in this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Paul says that by giving according to God's principles and plan, it stores up treasures in heaven. It leads to an eternal overflow. In other words, what we do on earth is connected to our eternity. How we view eternity shapes and functions, causes us to function how we function on earth. So how do we view eternity? And most of us, I like to call it heaven's retirement plan. Because Jesus says these words in Matthew 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Family, I've done many funerals. I've led funerals. I've been to many funerals all throughout the course of my life. And there's one thing I've never seen in a funeral. I've never seen a U-Haul truck following a hearse. Because you can't take nothing with you. And what Jesus says is, stop putting so much energy into earthly things that decay. Invest into eternal things. So when we give to the kingdom, that's eternal. When we serve for the kingdom, that's eternal. When we tell others about Christ, that's eternal. We use the resources and abilities and time that God has given us to advance God's kingdom agenda. So here's what we need to have. We need to have an eternal perspective so that it influences our earthly plans. Your earthly life is this compared to an eternity of this that never runs out. And Jesus is saying, if you spend more time investing into this rather than thinking about the this, you're going to be disappointed, frustrated, and head for a crash. But when you understand that we use what God has given us to advance his kingdom, a car is not going to be in heaven. A house is not going to be in heaven. Shoes aren't going to be in heaven. The hair you bought is not going to be in heaven. The hair you bought. The hair that you didn't buy. Not going to be in heaven. You know what will be in heaven? People. And the people that you help get there. So Jesus says, I want you to give in such a way that it helps others come to know me. So when we're faithful and we're doing what God has called us to do, we begin to see an overflow take place. We begin to see communities transform. We begin to see young people helped. Family, because of our generosity, we gave $2,000 away in scholarship money a few months ago. Now we're able to help those who are going through difficult times at Thanksgiving by partnering with the Easter Initiative and providing meals for them through our financial generosity. We got a few others who are going to be serving at the Peninsula Rescue Mission that's coming up Thursday, serving breakfast. Because this is what we're called to be as a church. Because God doesn't just want overflow for you, he wants overflow through you. So what if the next financial blessing that God brings you, God says, I want you to give it all away? Then you have something like that happen.
So we were talking about October as we were kind of closing this message. We're talking about October 2019 being kind of a transformational moment for me, and just my heart being open to giving. And right before that, I think it was like a little bit earlier in that year, we were at an event and someone came up to me and gave me, I'm going to tell you the dollar amount because I feel like it's significant. They gave me $100, right? And they were like, God led this on my heart for me to give you this money, but God told me to tell you not to spend it, but to hold it. And for you to know that he is the source and from which, like, provision comes, that he can meet all of your needs. And literally when she gave it to me, I was like, why would you tell me that? Because there are things I could do with this money. Like, why would God tell you to tell me not to spend it, right? And so, but I was obedient, and I was like, okay. And I told him, I was like, she gave me money, and she told me I can't spend it and to keep it until God says let go. And so I kept it in my Bible, and it was in there, and I just, eventually I forgot that it was even in my Bible. And then October happens, and I got that breakthrough and through Pastor Chris, and then later in October, I guess it was like December of 2019. And God told me to give that money to somebody else, right? Like, it was like, you've learned the lesson, give it on, right? And I told God, no. I was like, I'm not giving the money to that person because that person doesn't deserve this money, right? Like, that was my heart, was like, no, I'm not giving it to him. And God convicted me and was like, who are you to tell me what to do with my money? Mm. And I was like, well, Dad, God, I still don't want to do it, but I did it, right? And so I gave the money to that person, and I gave it to them, and I nothing happened. Like, it wasn't like, oh, my gosh, thank you so much. Oh, my gosh, I need this. Oh, you met a need. I heard nothing, right? It just happens. And so I forgot about it and moved on, and then last weekend, maybe 2 weekends ago now, I was at an event, and we were doing something, and they were like, if you did something, come on stage. So I ended up being one of the people who came on stage. And by being selected, we got $100. And they handed us $100 in our hand. And instantly, God was like, give this money to, and he gave me the person's name, right? And I said, okay. And I took the money, and I gave it to that person. And they were like, no, I'm not taking your money. And I was like, you gonna take this money. I was like, because I didn't even think about keeping this money, but you gonna take it. And I'm like shoving it in their pocket. But God reminded me in that moment. He was like, just 2 years ago, when I told you to release something that I had given to you, you were like, no. And you did everything you could to justify your reason for being stingy and for keeping it. But look how much you've grown in just 2 years and how willing you were to just release it. And for me, it was like, not so much how much I had grown, but I could think over those 2 years how much of an overflow I've seen of God provide in our lives, that the $100 today didn't mean the same that it meant to me 2 years ago. I wasn't like, oh my gosh, this could meet so many needs. Yeah. It was like, God, we don't even need this. Like, yes, take it. And even if we needed it, take it, because you've done so much to give it to us. And so I think that I've seen how our obedience and how us lining up with what God says to do with our resources and finances just unlock so much more freedom, not only for us financially, but also in relationships and our heart, because it's all connected to how we see God and how we see what he's giving us flows into every area of our lives, not just finances.
That's good. Amen. Amen. So we want to close with this thought that as Christians, we should be the greatest of givers because we've received the greatest of gifts. We should be the greatest of givers because we've received the greatest of gifts. And what's the greatest of gift that we receive? Jesus. And salvation. We're getting ready to celebrate in December, right? The advent or the arrival, the birth of Christ. He's God's greatest gift to us. So who are we not to now give in proportion to what God has given us? And I know this series has probably stretched some of us. It's probably been a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's kind of shined a light maybe on some areas where God just wants us to grow and take steps of faith. But I believe if you do that, watch how God honors your obedience. And he'll not only bless you because of it, but he'll bless others because of it. So my prayer is that as a church, we would be the most generous church in Hampton Roads. Not in terms of competition, but I want people to know, like, man, the British Church, they are like radically generous. Like, I want people to know that. I want people to know, like, because of like our obedience to God, that we're able to bridge major gaps in the lives of people. Gave $2,000 in scholarships away. Man, what if we paid somebody's tuition for a whole 4 years? Do you know what kind of thanksgiving to God somebody would give? And we're able to do so many things now. We're able to help people. We're able to provide housing and, you know, resource. We're able to meet the spiritual needs here in our church, through our community, in our community. Things. Like, there's so many things that we're able to do because of the increase and because of our obedience. And so when we bring to God what he's called us to bring, when we serve people, when we bless people, when we're generous, man, God does so many great things through our lives. Not just for us, but
but through us.
So I'm gonna lead us in prayer as we just close out and pray in this moment. That Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to handle the overflow. Help us to not hoard it. Help us to handle it. Would you forgive us for being selfish? Would you forgive us, God, for maybe thinking only about ourselves, making everything about us? Would you forgive us for holding things tightly that you have freely given to us in the first place? So, Lord, we freely give you today everything that you've first given to us. We freely give you our resources. We freely give you our time. We freely give you our abilities. God, we repent from the prideful spirit that we have had when it comes to our possessions. You said in your word that those who may have things, there should not be arrogant. So would you forgive us for being arrogant at times, thinking more about ourselves than your kingdom? But today, God, we're committing ourselves to be generous people. We're committing ourselves to be a people of overflow. Not people who just want overflow for us, but people who want to walk in overflow for the benefit of others. We thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe this message has pierced your heart. It's pricked your spirit. It's convicted you. I hope it has. Because it's convicted all of us. But maybe it's most of all shown that you've been maybe putting things first before Jesus. You put finances before Jesus. You put your job before Jesus. You put your politics before Jesus. But today, Jesus is saying, put me first. Seek first my kingdom. Trust in me. You experience life and life more abundantly. Trust in me, you experience fulfillment. Trust in me, you experience joy. Trust in me, you experience satisfaction. All the things that you're looking for through money, through possessions, through power, through prestige, you will find ultimately in me. So if you're here today and you're saying, today I need to trust Jesus, I need to give him my life, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you for giving me your love. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together for the grace of God. Come on, for the generosity of our God. Can y'all bless God for Ariel for helping us share an incredible message today? Come on, Pastor Brian, come on and close us out.